If you would turn with me again tonight, please, to the book of Leviticus once more, and reading from chapter 23. Chapter 23 of the book of Leviticus. Verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I mentioned last week, and would do so again, that chapter 23 is interspersed with this expression, and the Spirit of God has given it specifically, really, for divisions of the chapter. Because we will see that between verse 1 and verse 9, there are two feasts mentioned, that being the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Verse 4, particularly now, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their season. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Now, maybe to give you an idea of what is before us in prospect, look, please, at the expression in verse 9. And you'll find that from verse 9 he's going to deal with yet another two feasts. From verse 9 onward, we have the subject matter of first fruit. And following that, we have the Feast of Pentecost. That is concluded when we come to verse 23. The divisions, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, in verses 23, 24, 25, they deal with the Feast of Trumpets. Verse 26 is now introducing us to the Feast of Atonement. Verse 33, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, introducing us then to the Feast of Tabernacles. So if you're doing your homework, then that would be helpful for you, because that is how we intend to look at the passage as we proceed. Let us look back now to the book of Exodus to see if we can have some further information on this matter of unleavened bread and to its relevance then in the book of Exodus chapter 12. We'll read from verse 15, only an extract. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread, even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. Verse 19 tells us, 7 days shall be the no leaven found in your houses, but whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born on the land. Verse 20 again, ye shall eat nothing leavened. Verse 34, and the people took their dough before it was leavened, and their kneading troughs. Verse 39, and they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victuals. Over to the New Testament in the first book of Corinthians again, reading chapter 5. First Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll commence to read from verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now we do look to the Lord for his help and guidance as we consider these passages together. Now for those who were with us last week, I only want to pick up the threads from where we were. I don't wish to recap in any great detail, but merely just to pick up from where we left off. We have in our consideration in the evenings before us in his will the subject matter of these feasts which are termed the Feasts of Jehovah or the Feasts of the Lord. Now it would be my desire tonight and each night to confirm the words of the Saviour, in that he said that it was from Moses, the law, the Psalms and the prophets he was speaking of the things concerning himself. It was from all the scriptures he spoke of these matters which were pointing forward to himself. There are those that may say that these are just purely Judaistic or Israelitish history stories, but when we come to the New Testament we find that that is not so, because all of these illustrations, figures, types, shadows, whichever way we wish to describe them, are completely and absolutely fulfilled. We have read from the book of Corinthians tonight, and there we have the first two feasts coupled together. They are coupled together, of course, in Leviticus chapter 23. They are coupled together in that the Passover commences on the 14th day of the month, and the unleavened bread immediately following that in the 15th day of the month, just the next day. You might wonder as to what particular relevance that has, but we will see that, how that in these passages that the word of God will be absolutely, precisely fulfilled to the very jot and to the very letter. We mentioned, didn't we, that in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, that God was speaking of 430 years. God spoke of a particular month. But we did see that when we come to the New Testament, that the Lord himself is not only speaking about years, or of months, or even of days, but of the very hour. I love to look at the book of God and note its precision. For example, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. That simply means in secular writings that when the stage was set, when the ship was laden, when everything was just in its proper place, God sent forth his Son. Caesar may have thought that he had something to do with it, but no, it wasn't because of a census. It was because of a prophet who said, "And thou, Bethlehem Ephratah." And so when we come to think of the death of the Saviour, we'll notice too that it is saying that in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Not before, not after. As mentioned, that they who were about to kill him would say not on the feast day. But away back in the book of Exodus, and away back in the book of Leviticus, that God had said it must be on the feast day, the Passover day. And so we observe that it was in that night and in that evening that the Passover feast was kept and the Passover feast was fulfilled. I don't know whether you pay particular attention or not to that expression, as the Lord bowed his head and said, "It is finished." What a beautiful expression. You might ask what was finished. Well, there were so many things finished and accomplished on that particular occasion. And if we read the gospel writings, we'll find that it does say that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And there we have the Savior, as he has fulfilled for us this first and very important feast of Passover. And as he was nailed to that Roman cross outside the city wall, fulfilling all that Exodus had portrayed and that Leviticus had spoken of, he was there, the Passover. That which Abraham and Isaac had spoken of, the Lamb, that which John had pointed forward to, the Lamb of God, the bearer away of the sin of the world, that which Exodus had pointed forward to, the Paschal Lamb. He fulfilled it all. And while he fulfilled it, that the scriptures were being fulfilled to the very last jot and tittle. While it is true that they broke the legs of the first and of the second, that they break not his legs, because he was dead already, and because the book of Exodus had already said that a bone of him would not be broken. But we find that in the book of Exodus and in Leviticus and in the Corinthian letter, that immediately following the feast of Passover is the feast of unleavened bread. You might ask tonight, and it would be good to ask the question, as I have said before, that God in the Old Testament had written thus to say, when the children shall say, what mean ye by this service? And it is good to see younger people with an interest and a thirst in the book of God. And it is good that they ask questions, and it is essential that we endeavor to answer those questions. Never fog off, young people, if they ask questions. Try to the best of our ability to find the answer that will satisfy. And I do trust before the Lord, as we look at these feasts, that we will see and know and come to understand a little more of their meaning, not only historically, not only typically, but would to God we can understand them practically, because there are practical issues in the feasts which we will look at as we proceed this evening. Just to say this, that those first four feasts are fulfilled for us, have been fulfilled in the New Testament writings, in the death of Christ, in the Passover, in the burial, in the unleavened bread, in the first fruit when he was raised from the dead, and then we come to the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, which we find fully explained to us in the book of the Acts, and note once more in the book of Corinthians. So the Corinthian letter is teaching us clearly, surely, to the church at Corinth, indeed to the believers gathered here tonight, that it is essential that we understand these things, and it is important that we appreciate their relevance tonight. I always find it a joy to my soul to speak of the work of Christ and what he has done for me. That thrills my soul. But when we're coming to look tonight at something which is not only that which would touch my heart, but something that would challenge my life, I find it intensely practical. And before the Lord, I would confess this to you, that I always remember what the apostles writing about when he says, lest having preached to others, I myself become not approved. And to remember what the book is teaching us, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And of one thing I am convinced, and one thing I have proved, and it's this: if I take up a particular line of ministry, of teaching, and of challenge, that not many days will pass till I will be tested with my own ministry. So would to God, as we look into the perfect law of liberty tonight, that both speaker and hearer might have open ear and a willing heart. In the first Passover feast which we have, we would see there the work of redemption. We would see in that God's work for me, what he has done for me. Something that cannot be reversed, that we have been purchased. We have been bought out of the slave market of sin. That is something that we can enjoy, the joy, the thrill to our souls of being sheltered under the precious blood and feeding on the roast lamb. But what we are drinking about tonight is not so much as what God has done for me, but what we want to look at is what God is going to do in me. And so we are going to notice that this method of leaven that he's speaking of, it's something that had to be purged. In the book of Exodus, they had to purge it from their homes diligently. When we come to the book of Corinthians, we are learning there too, purge out the leaven. What is leaven? Leaven is that was put into the food or the bread . It was that had an influence on that bread. It was that which worked silently, secretly. It is that which the Bible describes, without exception, as being evil. And yet we find it is closely associated with the feast of Passover. And as we are enjoying Christ, our Passover sacrifice for us, that's what he's done for me. Now what he wants to do in me is this: personally, collectively, purge out the leaven. Leaven had a corrupting influence. Leaven is a benign bacteria. Leaven is that which ferments. Oh, we use the expression sometimes, don't we? He was in a ferment. That's where we get it from, isn't it? That which is bubbling up secretly, silently, in a sinister way. The Lord speaks of it as being hidden, hidden, hidden. Where has he put it away from? Well, I think Exodus makes it very clear, doesn't it? It had to be purged from their homes. Here was something that required their diligence. They had to search diligently in their homes. And having searched, they had to purge it. Oh, we are going to learn that God has more for his people than only the story of redemption. That's great. We love to think of redemption and being brought out and called out of Egypt. But my dear fellow believers, tonight I think there's a message for us and a clarion call for the day in which we live. What is it? Get out. Stay out. It is all very well for us to claim to be redeemed from Egypt in this world. But we as his people, redeemed of the Lord, having been brought out, should stay out of Egypt. And oh, we think there are far too many of us that we are just hovering on the brink, like Lot. You would hardly know what we were, or the fact that we'd ever been redeemed. To steal as close to Egypt's world as we possibly can. I remember reading of a titled lady who wanted a chauffeur to drive her car. Many men came along for the test drive. A particular route was chosen which was dangerous. Many of them tried their skill as near to the edge as they could go and as fast as they could travel. But another came along and got the job. Why? Because he kept as far away from the edge as possible. And he drove as carefully as he could. And I want to appeal to my brethren, because I've been in the world of business for quite a long time. And would to God, that we could get out of Egypt's world and stay out of it as far as we possibly can. Egypt's food. Well, of course, he's teaching us here that leaven is sinister, isn't it? Leaven is silent, secret. It's going to operate in the privacy of our own home. I think you know that's where we all come short, isn't it? In the secret of our lives. The book of Exodus is teaching us, isn't it? Purge out the leaven. If we're feeding on the roast lamb and enjoying it, then we should purge the leaven from our homes. Oh, you say, what do you mean by leaven in the homes? Well, it's not for me to earmark them and tag them. Safe to say this. Whatever there might be in my home that has a corrupting influence, purge it. You say, but you think you'd better name them. Well, I'm not going to name them, because you see, what would corrupt me and affect me wouldn't affect you. There are certain things in this world that I wouldn't have the stranger's notion of interest in, and never had, and never would. But I tell you this, I live in the proximity of Ibert's Park, and I pass it regularly. And there's one thing for sure I would confess to you, and it's this. If I was away and hard from God, I wouldn't be very long until I would be back into it again. and I would be enjoying the formal things of Egypt. Its food.
What would Egypt's food be?
Well, I think we can find that out quite well. There was a group of these men and women, you know, that left Egypt, but they still had a hungering after it. What were they hungering for? The leeks, the garlic, the onions of Egypt. Interesting too, isn't it? I like garlic. I had some food the other night with garlic. I tell you this, when I came home, I didn't need to tell my wife I'd eaten garlic. Not at all. Why is that? Well, you see, it just permeates your being, doesn't it? And you have an influence because of what you're eating. And the leeks and the garlics and the onions still smell of Egypt. You're not very long in a man's company. And you're not very long in a woman's company until you very soon know what kind of diet they're on. You can smell Egypt's food. If they're feeding on the roast lamb, then you'll soon know it. But if they're feeding on the old husks, then likewise you'll soon know it. Leaven had to be purged, mercilessly purged from the home. It likewise should never ever be included in the food. Unleavened bread, unleavened bread. I notice that the book of Deuteronomy is speaking of unleavened bread as the bread of affliction. It was a constant reminder to him of the bitterness and of the herbs and of the tyranny and of the slavery of Egypt. That's why it's called the bread of affliction. Whether it be in the veterinary world that I did know a little about, or in the human world, there is one thing for sure, and it's this. As a man who's skilled in cattle would know, when he looks at a beast, he'll know its health, whether it's good or bad, by its appearance. And what affects an animal's appearance is its diet and its nutrition. And although I'm not an expert in that particular field, I was looking at some cattle not so long ago when I was in the Shetlands. And the man who owned them said, "What do you think of them?" I said, "I think you do a good feed." You know, I was right. He had only inherited this particular stock, and he knew himself that they were completely undernourished. It was our experience to visit Africa recently with my wife a couple of years ago, and what a sad sight there to see children that were undernourished, a plight indeed, touched the very heart. But you know, when we're coming to think of spiritual things too, would it not be correct to say that so many of us are undernourished because we're not really feeding on the kind of food that God would have us be? The medical world at the moment are at their wit's end with the youth of the day. You might ask, why? Because of junk food. Coke and that kind of thing, hamburgers. And because of that, it's an unnatural, unbalanced diet, and as a result of which, unhealthy children with no resistance to disease. Because those little children that we could see in Africa, the fact that they were undernourished indicated this. It was so easy for them to pick up tuberculosis and all the other problems of Africa because they had no resistance because they were feeding on the wrong thing, undernourished. And so for you and for me likewise. The same message can apply, can it not, as to the matters of leaven purchased. I'm reminded, of course, that the Lord is speaking of leaven too, isn't he? You might say, well, is this not a far cry from Egypt and Exodus 12 and Leviticus 13? I don't really think so. Because you see, when we're coming to the church at Corinth, that the apostle is going to put his finger on certain matters there, I don't know how they would feel in Corinth. As that epistle was read, and again and again and again and again and again, the expression is used, among you. He's not speaking about the Ephesians, nor the Colossians. It's to the church at Corinth. And he says, I'm putting my finger right there. And it is among you. And you might say, but what does this leaven really mean if we're bringing it up to date? Tell us a wee bit more. Of English, but I appreciate those who are. Look it up in your concordance. Here's what you'll find. A little leaven. And the word that is used is a word that we know, although we speak our English language. You know what it is? It's the word micro. We know what micro is, don't we?
Oh yeah,
microscopic. We know what that means. It is an infinitesimal part, hardly detectable with the human eye. Microscope. Anything that is micro, we know it is so small, parts per million or even less. But here is the apostle writing to the church at Corinth, and he's saying, a little leaven. Leaven is the whole lump. That here he is teaching them there that this little, hardly detectable visually, part of leaven will so ferment and so corrupt and so influence that it will influence the whole lump. Now that's something in our lives, isn't it? A little leaven. Just a little leaven. That's challenging to me personally, isn't it? In other words, we've got to purge it, and to purge it absolutely and completely. Nothing left. Not even an infinitesimal amount, not even micro. Paul says, purge it, even although it is always a little. Oh, the Savior is going to speak to us about leaven, and he's going to warn us, beware, beware, beware. Strong language. Strong language from the Lord himself. And he's going to give us illustrations about it, and it's this, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. But he's going to add to that, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. He's going to add to that, beware of the leaven of the Herodians. You see, they're all the same, are they? I don't think so. Because he's going to teach us that these Pharisees were men who were hypocritical. So he's linking hypocrisy with leaven. What does one hypocrisy mean anyway? There's another word that's interesting in the New Testament, and it's this, dissimulation. Ever heard of that one? dissimulation.
The Savior is saying, watch the Pharisee because he's just a hypocrite. Meaning this, pretense.
You see, but that doesn't apply to us, does it? Let me come a little closer, my brethren, tonight to say this, as none of us immune from it. I notice that Paul takes up his pen and he starts to write to the Galatians. And he's going to teach us something there, and this is what he says. When I come to Antioch, I withstood Peter to the face. The great Peter. And he says, Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. And Paul says, listen, you Peter and you Barnabas, you came here and you ate with the Gentiles. They were saved. You ate with them. You had fellowship with them. But because certain men come down from Jerusalem, you withdrew yourself. And you refused to eat with them. And you separated yourself from them. He said, you know what you are? Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. Oh, a big word. I'll tell you what it means. Barnabas was carried away with the play acting. That's what it means. Acting a part. Pretense. Doing what Jacob did. Kidding on. Here were the greatest of the men of the day, Peter and the son of consolation, and they're swept off their feet because of fear of others. And where they were happy to sit down and have fellowship with the Gentiles, because the men come down from Jerusalem, they said, oh no, we can't do that because the big boys are here from Jerusalem, and they withdrew themselves. And Paul says, you're only a play actor. Sad, isn't it? Yes. Because the Bible is teaching us this. Beware. Watch it. Careful.
About the leaven of the Pharisees' hypocrisy.
I think it's most challenging that it's not the rank and file of the believers there that are being challenged. That's the chief man amongst them, isn't it? And I find that intensely challenging in my own life. It's possible that I could be here. And I could be doing exactly what Paul is saying, acting, playing a part, pretending, is the word that the children use when they go guising, a mask on, a messenger. Oh, it's Peter that's going to write later on. And he's going to speak of this word, sincerity. Oh, sincerity. He says to stir up your pure hearts by way of remembrance, to stir up sincere hearts. And my dear fellow Christians, tonight, if there was one thing I would covet before God, and it's this. Sincerity. What are we looking at in the Corinthians? Can I remind you? Purge out the leaven, yes, the old leaven put forth, that you might be a new lump. Anything else, that you might be sincere. Sincere. is an interesting instance here. It comes from Latin roots, meaning without wax. And I looked at that, I couldn't understand. What did that mean, without wax? Without wax, when exposed to the sunlight. I learned this. No doubt many have known of it before. And if perchance you think I'm a little too simplistic tonight, all I can offer those who feel that way is a little sympathy. Because what I do want to get is our younger people to catch the impact of the sincerity that is behind it all. Sincerity. Without wax, without pretense, when exposed to the sunlight. That's the verses we are reading together, isn't it, from the book of Corinthians? Sincerity and truth. I understand that in those days that they had alabaster and marble and all these beautiful ornaments made, and from time to time they found in them that there was a crack, a flaw. And what they did was they filled it in with wax very carefully, very skillfully. Ah, but when it was exposed to the sunlight, the wax melted. And when the wax melted, it was then discovered it wasn't genuine at all. It was filled with wax. I have another little illustration here. You're looking at my lovely chart. I'm saying it's lovely because I didn't paint it. I only paid for it. I went to a man whom I knew to be an artist. I showed him what I had and I said, would you paint that for me? Well, he said, leave it with me, he says, and I'll give you a price for it. I said, very good then. I went back to see him. He told me a price for it. I scratched my head and said, well, I'll think about it. I'll let you know. I went home and I said to my wife, I said, he gave me a price for that thing. She says, hey, what did he ask you for? And I told her. She says, what are you waiting for? I said, it's not that money. She says, don't be stupid. She says, I wouldn't buy it. Get it done. If you want it, get it. You can use it. I'm glad of that advice, because it has been used to profit to young and old. You see, it's lovely, isn't it? When I looked at that, it was an absolute charm to me, and I hold it up and I say, that's perfect specimen, lovely. You know what I'm going to tell you? I took it to Africa with me 2 years ago. And I had a lovely group of young Christians, about 100 of them. Oh, were they thirsting for the word. They were complaining because there was only 2 meetings a day, and they felt that it was ridiculous that I should have to sleep in the afternoon. I didn't feel that way. I thought 2 meetings a day was pushing it pretty hard, but they didn't anyway. But I hung this up between 2 trees in Africa on a rope from there to there. And here's what happened. The sun shone. And the sun shone from in here, in behind. Not going to tell you. The artist made a blunder in that chat and covered it up. And I couldn't see it. And you might not see it, but I'll tell you this, when the sun shone on it, it's very, very obvious. Sincerity. My dear fellow believers, tonight as I look in here, and as you look in here, and as the pure sunlight of God shines upon my life, am I acting the part? Have I purged the leaven? Am I sincere and true before God as I ought to be, or as I pretend to be? Oh, I know we all look our best on Sunday, and we all dress the part, and we all look the part. But it's God that looks into the inner recesses. And God teaches you and teaches me the simple truth tonight. If we are going to enjoy here in this feast of Passover what God has done for me, then there is a commensurate responsibility when we come here what God's going to do in me. When I read these matters, I'm absolutely challenged in his presence, because I can see that there are men that are motivated and are not motivated by sincerity, but they're motivated by political reasons. Here's the Herodians saying, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Here are men that, as long as the outside looks fine, oh yes, the outside of the platter must be cleaned, say they. What about the inside? That's the message in the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. That's the message to the church at Corinth. Purge out the leaven. Anna. Purge out the old leaven. Because as we look at this church at Corinth, there were old chestnuts there. And the longer they kept the leaven, the more potent and damaging and corrupting was its influence in the church then, and more in the church now. Here were men that were, the Bible tells us, they were overlooking the weightier matters of the law. Yes, of course, they were able to strain the gnats. What's that like, mean? Gnats. Gnats were the little flies about the size of midges. And they gathered around the wine kilns, and they would have to strain all of these, of course. And the same, what we'll have to pay the tithe and the mint and the anise and the cumming, the smallest of seeds, they're laying demands. Oh yeah, you've got to do that. Must. That's what the law says. But the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, faith, didn't matter. And the Lord says, you're just like whited sepulchres. Outside you look the part, inside you're full of dead men's bones. And the Lord is teaching, is he not? Beware. Beware, watch it. Oh, it's all very well to say, I can see it in him. That's obvious, isn't it? I can see it in her. Oh, I wish she was here tonight. I wish he was here tonight. No, brethren, tonight it's each of us in the presence of the Lord to look into the perfect law of liberty to see how does it affect me. You know, when you stood before that beautiful vessel in the tabernacle days, it was the laver. That laver wherein was the washing of the water of the Word. But when they looked into that, interesting what it was made of. It was made of the looking glasses of the women. What did they see? A picture of themselves. What do I see? Tonight, Scripture, not me. Oh, we're talking about Egypt's world, aren't we? We're speaking of Egypt's food. We're thinking of the necessity that he's teaching in Exodus, Leviticus, and Corinthians, and his first purge out the legend. Oh, it's lovely tonight for me, or on a past night, to speak of the glories of Christ and the sacrifice accomplished once and for all on Calvary's cross. But commensurate with that, and absolutely in line with that, I have no right whatever to speak of my bounty in Christ if in fact I am not endeavoring to do what the apostle is writing here to say. And let me read it to you again: your glorying is not good. Oh, here was a chance, and I tell you this, that as far as ability has concerned, every one of them a preacher. Masses of teachers. 10,000 of them. But Paul is writing here to say your glorying. In other words, you think there's nobody like you. And I'm going to tell you different. Do you not know? Are you not aware that a microscopic spot of leaven in which I'm going to deal with is leavening the whole lump, and the outside might be like the platter from the Pharisees, but what is it like inside? He says you're needing to purge it. And he says it's old. I notice when speaking of Satan and his work, he's speaking of that old serpent, the devil. What does that teach me? Magnified cunning. Here is leaven, not just leaven. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. It's been there for ages. Get rid of it. I wonder, you know, as I think of these things, as I remember what David said, what was it? Cleanse me, preserve me from secret sin. What's going on in here? Did the poet not say that the hurt sign of your thing that makes the rest a ring? Time's gone. Let me just underline before I finish. The apostle's a faithful man, isn't he? Would you be kind enough sometime when you have opportunity to remember and just to note what he's going to put his finger on in the church of Corinth, chapter 1 verse 10. He says there are divisions among you, sects, parties. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. So there are contentions, and the expression among you. Debates, variances. Chapter 3. Envying among you. You know, brethren, what a challenge. Would you really think this was written hundreds of years ago to a church at Corinth, hundreds of miles away? Envyings, envyings, envyings. envying in the Old Testament, though we could speak all night about that kind of thing. Joseph, David, Moses, envy. Who can stand before envy? Envy is just displeasure of another's prosperity. It's sad, isn't it? Isn't it sad that we must open our hearts before the Lord tonight and confess that we're guilty of this to a greater or a lesser degree? Displeasure at another's prosperity. Displeasure at another man's achievement in business, maybe. Displeasure at another's new car, maybe. Displeasure at another's new home, maybe. Envy. But when we come to look at the Church of Corinth, it's the preachers that are all envying each other. Wonder why? I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Jealousy. I've lived long enough to know this, and had sufficiently experience to know too, that envy doesn't affect the folk that sit on seats. It affects the men that stand behind the desk. Stand. Let each esteem other better than themselves. That's true sincerity, isn't it? Strife, fornication. Those expressions that the apostle is using in the church at Corinth are also challenging. Purge out the old leaven, that ye might be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. They didn't do it. Is that not why in this same chapter that he's coming to say, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged? What a solemn responsibility that's on each and all of us personally as we come together to remember the Lord. He that hath clean hands, pure heart, judge ourselves. Because he is teaching these solemn issues in this chapter. What is? Notice. For this cause, many are weak and sickly amongst you. Many sleep. You might say, what is that? That is the judgment of God. Because of the lack of judgment. Paul writes to these men, and Paul on different occasions exhorts them to put these things into practice. And in chapter 10 verse 15 he writes these words, and with this I close. I speak as unto wise men, judge ye. What I say, I repeat.